You know, I think he asked me to pray about get peace, you know. And so I told him I would. And, you know, work as Kristen was mentioning that about the computer and stuff, there's going to be more of you called on to, and asked to do things. Because you're a body. We're part of the body. And it's like Kristen said, it's ownership to the church that you belong to. And it's how we grow. If we just keep on doing the same thing, we don't really grow. And so just get ready to be asked to do things because it's for the growth of your spirit and it's for the growth of the local church. It's for the community, for the kingdom. Yeah. So anyways, I feel like, I don't want to get political or anything, but after the election, I mean, I've been elated. I don't know if everybody voted the way I did or not, or if anybody voted the way I did, but my man won. And I'm excited about that, not because of him as a person, but I'm just being honest, I was voting against the other side. Because I read my Bible, and I know what God likes and he doesn't like. And that's what led my vote. I also am very encouraged, as some of you all are, we've talked, some of us have, the fact that we have a godly vice president is awesome. And praise God, it's even more awesome. He's from our state. So I'm very proud of that in a not a sinful, prideful way. I'm very happy about most of the appointments I see him make. I don't know if y'all ever watch 700 Club, but that's where we get our news from. And we were just discussing the other day that ever since the election has happened, we've never heard Pat Robertson pray for revival in the country. And he's praying for revival in the country now. It's somehow sparked even him that there's still hope that maybe things can turn around. Because I don't know what's going to happen with Donald Trump as far as, you know, I've heard he's said a sinner's prayer, and I pray he did, and I pray it was a genuine one. But, you know, I've seen so many through the years, as so many of you had, say the sinner's prayer, and it didn't do anything, that the verdict's still out on that. But we need to pray for him. We need to pray for him. He is surrounding himself with godly people, like the real deal people. And I think he's taken advice from them, and he's asking for prayer. He is humbling himself publicly. I really like some of his strategies. I like the way that he went to YouTube instead of the media. I think that's pretty awesome. I mean, I'm seeing new strategies that we've not seen in a while. So that has, some of you all know that we, and some of you were here and some prayed at home or work or wherever you had to be that day. But there was a lot of prayer went up for this election. There was a lot of pleading with God to have mercy on us. We don't deserve mercy as a country, as a nation. But we begged him because we've seen in the Bible where sometimes he changed his mind and relented. And as we were praying up here that the day of the election, we prayed a lot about mercy. But then someone, might have been you, Rachel, got asking for a relinquish or something that, you know, that we would get a reprieve. I think it was a reprieve. And I felt in my spirit we were going to get a stay of execution. And so the rest, you know, is becoming history. But here's the thing. We really got desperate, didn't we, in prayer. We really did. And honestly, all the way along, I said, it's going to be a miracle if he gets voted in. For one thing, we were hearing all the statistics of, which I don't know where all that came from, but it doesn't really matter. But all the polls and things didn't look good. They would dig up every piece of dirt they could. And just didn't have to dig anything up on Hillary, and it all just got kind of passed under the rug. And it's like, it's going to be a miracle. I said, if Donald Trump does get elected, but we believe in miracles, and that's what I believe has happened. Okay, now that's enough on my political. During the time, I think about the week of the election, it might have been a prayer meeting one night, maybe one of your prayer sets, Jenny. I'm not sure, but we talked about, it seemed like, and other prophetic people were saying there had been a shift in the spirit, a shifting of things. And I think most of us could feel it. To describe what that shift was, I can't really say, except that it seemed like there was a shift where maybe we, our prayers were doing more. That's about the best way I can put it. Our prayers were being more answered than they had been. They'd been heard, they're always stored up, but that there was being a pouring out of their being answered. And many people felt that. And I believe that's where we're at now. The thing, here's the deal. We've been awakened, and a lot of other people have too. And now what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? And that's what I know inspired me to say yes to Mark when he asked me to do this. Because if I keep saying no to the things that I know God's asking, it was Mark that asked, but God's asking too. If I keep saying no, then I'm going to be the same old person next year as I was this year, and that can't happen. If the whole thing, it's about souls, but it's really, to me, more about advancing the kingdom of God. Amen. And there's a lot more to the kingdom of God than souls. It is true. I mean, Jesus was definitely into reaching out and wanting people to follow him. But he brought the kingdom everywhere he went. And that same kingdom, if we're born again, lives in us. And so we've got to, you know, with an awakened heart, stop making excuses for why we can't do something and ask God to give us the grace and the power and the strength to do it. Now, as I say that, you know, I get all this, you know, when so many people are doing so much. And that's true. But that's where we're going to go with this. All right, I'm going to read some scripture. I have my Bible here, but I actually printed them out, so it's really large print, so I wouldn't have to really strain. So I'm going to tell you where we're going. You can turn there if you want to. And if not, then you can trust that I'm reading the truth. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 28 to 31, and most of you are very familiar with this scripture, but it says, "Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak," that'd be me, "and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is where we're at. We are running to and fro. We are in Daniel prophecy, running to and fro, and knowledge is on the increase. But this scripture here, it says, even in our running to and fro, because I don't know about you all, but a lot of the things that I run to and fro with, I have to do them. And most of you do too. You're committed to things. You're committed to family. You're committed to jobs. And jobs require much more of us than they used to, time-wise, sometimes strength-wise, brain-wise. But that's the season of time that we're in. This is where we're at. And this says that we can run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint. Because, you know, I saw this interpretation or description, I guess, of Yahweh, our Lord. He is the self-existent one. He exists in himself. And he created the universe, and the universe, they say, is ever-expanding. I don't understand that, but I believe it. I mean, is there a wall out there that just says this is the end of the universe? Think about it. So he's created all that and is still creating. Mark, he said this so eloquently yesterday out at the prison. We had the Bible study, and he said that the reason it's still going on is because when in Genesis 1, when he said, "Let there be," well, that word is still going on and on. And on and on. His word didn't ever tell it to stop. He never said stop to the universe. So that's the God we serve. That's the God we know. And as I say, I can't really understand that, but I have no problem believing it. I just have no problem believing it. There's lots of things that we don't really understand. I don't understand the Trinity, but I have no problem believing in the Trinity. None at all. So this is the one. He will give us the strength. But we have, as we've been awakened, do not, you know, we cannot sit down and breathe a sigh of relief and think it's all, the job is done. The job is not done. Amen. Because, well, many reasons because, but the kingdom of heaven is not advancing. Just because the guy I wanted to get in office is in, that might give the nation a stay of execution, but the kingdom of heaven is still not advancing. And it needs to. And so the Christians have been awakened. We've prayed. As I prayed during that election, I got convicted one day and prayed that and repented. I think it was that Tuesday, because I felt like I was praying selfishly. I was praying because I didn't want my lifestyle to change. I didn't want my grandchildren growing up, and I still don't, and I still don't want my lifestyle to change. But that was wrong motives. Those were selfish prayers. And I repented so that my prayers could not be hindered, would not be hindered. And you know what I just remembered? Janet, we have not prayed for Israel today. And God knows we need to pray for Israel this morning. So if I can just put a pause right here, let's pray for Israel right now. And Karen Dunham, I don't know if y'all keep up with her through emails, but her church has been attacked. And some of it's burned, wasn't it? I know they destroyed everything. So would you mind to come up and pray for Israel, Janet? They're starting fires over there, and God have mercy.
Let's stand up and engage in this. This is important. We really do need to lift Israel up in prayer. I say that probably a third of the country is on fire right now, and the fires were set by terrorists, which they've captured, I think, 12 of them so far that they found starting the fires. So, and Karen definitely needs our prayer. She is a very strong woman, and she will not be moved by this, but we still need to lift her up. They've lost everything, their instruments, the cameras, their personal items, everything. And this was all done as the team. Karen was not in the Jerusalem at the time. She was in Wales, I think, or England or somewhere up there ministering, and the team just went out for lunch, and these Muslim people, whatever they are, terrorists or whatever you want to call them, moved in that place, that church, and started tearing up everything just as these people were out to lunch. And when they came back, they found all this. And these are the same ones that they've been praying for and ministering to that kind of held them hostage a couple years ago where they couldn't leave that compound at all. So her heart still goes out to these Muslim men. And she's praying for him, and she's forgiven him, which is amazing to me that she can forgive him that easily. But she has a heart for these people. So we just need to lift her up and really be praying for her this week that she gets through this transition and God shows her what to do from this point on. So, Father God, we just lift up Karen to you, Lord, and her team, Father. We just speak peace over them right now, encouragement over them, Lord. Give them hope, Father God, that things will turn around for their good, Lord. As we know that you will, Lord, you will make everything turn around for their good. So, Father God, we just pray that you send the necessary finances to help them, Lord, and you send more people, Lord, more prayer warriors, Lord, more watchmen on the wall to minister with Karen Dunham and her team, Lord. She needs all the support right now, Father God. So I just speak peace over her, protection over her and her team, Lord God, protection over that whole area right now, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just pray for these fires to stop, Lord. Let it rain in Israel, Lord. Pour down rain in Israel, Lord, to stop these fires, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for all the people that have sent airplanes to put out the fires, all the different countries, including the United States, Father God. We just thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray protection over Israel right now, Lord, protection from these terrorists, Father God, in Jesus' name. Give the leadership wisdom, Lord, Give them much wisdom in this hour, Lord, to know what to do, Father. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can sit down and forgive me for not remembering that, but it's just, see, it's little things like that, like, oh, I forgot to pray for Israel, so that would make me want to say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore then. Good. Okay, so, thank you, Jesus. So we've got our hearts awakened, and now we have to figure out how to keep them awakened. We walk in the Spirit, because the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I don't think most of the people in here are tempted in the ways of the murdering people, hatred, outbursts of wrath. So, you know, it's matters of the heart mostly. With once you've walked a little bit with the Lord, and those matters of the heart can take us down. So we got to walk in the Spirit, and to do that, we have to cultivate this that's been stirred up, this that's been awakened. And cultivate, as you know, if you do a garden, is to turn the soil over in your garden soil to raise a crop or to loosen it up. But then it also says to improve by labor, care, or study. And we got a new year coming up, and I'm not into New Year's resolutions, but I would really encourage everybody, if you don't already do this, to read your Bible through this year. Read it through. Now, if you want to get into it a little bit more, even study. But even reading it through, if you read it cover to cover, you can get a daily Bible that'll keep you on track. You can get the study Bible that'll give you even more that'll keep you on track. But I would like to challenge us to be a church that reads our Bibles every day. Because truth, it's truth. And I was talking to Opal this morning about how so many believers start making excuses why we don't believe this or God doesn't really care about that, when the Bible is clear about the things that he cares about. And even the Sunday school material that Mary and I teach from, it's from Answers in Genesis, which has the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. And there's the Sunday school materials from there. And I think Mark may have even said this before, but I'll repeat it, that they feel like the one reason that a lot of this generation coming up is being lost is because it's not been enforced, or not, that's the wrong word, but people don't believe even in the 6 days of creation, because they have started adopting, Christians have started adopting and trying to fit in with what that's being taught in the schools, and the Big Bang or whatever. Yeah, there was a Big Bang when he said, let there be light. There was a Big Bang, probably. It's still banging out there. But the 6 days of creation, you know, I used to hear Dave Reagan say this about the book of Revelation, and I'll say it about the whole Bible. If the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense, or you're going to end up with nonsense. And, you know, we can study. We are to study. But if you get so deep that it doesn't even make sense anymore, you know, watch out, because there were 6 days of creation, and the God said that it was a day and a night, and that was a day. He described what a day was. Morning, night, makes one day. Morning, night, makes one day. That's not hard. That's not hard to understand. The virgin birth, it had to be. If it wasn't the virgin birth, Jesus would have just been a man. Those are pivotal. So as you read the Bible, you know, and I'm sure that y'all have experienced this as well as I, there's many things that I'll say, I don't really understand that. I'll put that on hold. The next time I go through it, I'll understand it. And then you do. But if you don't read it, you're not challenged. You're just not challenged. And I think that's cultivating. That's cultivating the turning over the soil of your heart, where you may not know a certain thing. You get the scriptures that are said every week or read as a preaching goes on, or if you listen to something on the radio and it mentions a scripture. But to know it for yourself, it opens up a whole new world. So, and as we get cultivated, then it refines us, and then we get motivated. Now, on the motivation, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. I'm going to read some more scripture. One thing that motivates me is I do believe that history repeats itself. Any history book will probably tell you that. History repeats itself. And I don't like to make the same mistakes twice. And if I can learn from someone else, and I'm sure they were right, I prefer to learn that way. I really do. I really do. I probably wasn't always that way, but I have learned through the years it's much better to learn from someone else's mistakes and not make them. I know that God's General's book that was out a long time ago talked a lot about godly men and women and how they fell. They fell away from God, or they at least became a cult. Many of them. And as we read that, we didn't want to make those mistakes. We didn't want to make those mistakes. And staying in the Word of God was one of the huge pitfalls, was they would start coming up with their own doctrine and their own beliefs about the way things were and the way things were accepted and weren't accepted. And pretty soon they were in heresy. Godly people. So I want to read, it's fairly lengthy, but you can read with me if you'd like to. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, 15, and 16. And I think it's very full and rich, and I think that as we start reading it together, some of the same things that popped out at me, I think are going to pop out at you, of where we're at in on the timeline of eternity, in our nation, at least. So it's 2 Chronicles, starting with chapter 14, verse 1. It says, Abijah, and some of these words are going to be hard, and I'm probably going to just slip over them because their names are hard, but not all of them. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. Now, I'm going to stop just for a second. So this tells me that Judah was experiencing an awakened heart here. They got awakened. They had a king put in who wanted to lead correctly. So that their heart's been awakened, just like we have. Now, the only thing that I see there that we can't do is we can't command America to seek the Lord. It wouldn't work anyway, would it? That's good. Amen. We can command our flesh to bow. So, all right, starting with verse 8 again. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars. Now, he's cultivating here. He's getting rid of some junk. He's getting rid of stuff that needs to go. He's cleaning the house. He's draining the swamp. And the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. So they built and prospered, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. That's not many chariots for 1,000,000 men. Thought that was odd. And he came as far as Marishah, and Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Now, this reminded me of right after 9/11. Right after 9/11, I'm sure most of you remember that were born, Some of you weren't even born then, but the churches were full. So I've heard. I mean, they were full for a while, seeking God. There was 2 Chronicles 7:14 plastered in windows of businesses for people to cry out to God. And it was very short-lived. As soon as the planes went back up in the air, it became peace and safety, all is well again. And it was false peace and safety. So here they are. They've experienced an awakening. They're putting down the junk, and they're crying out to God to be their protector. And in verse 12, so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. The men of Judah carried away very much spoil, and they attacked all the cities of Gerar, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. They plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder in them, and they struck down the tents of those who had livestock and carried away sheep in abundance and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him." Now he's given a prophetic word. He's given him a word. And he hasn't backslid or anything that is recorded, but he's given him a word to encourage and to warn. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in this distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. God was the one troubling them. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. Now remember in the previous chapter we had read where he had gotten rid of a lot of the detestable things, the Asherim, but evidently the job wasn't done because here he gets this warning and he's cleaning house again. And that's just as it is in our lives. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So he's gathering. He's gathering people. They're drawn to the anointing. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old. Yeah, man or woman. I mean, they're serious. I'm glad I'm in the New Testament. But they entered into a covenant together. This was a gathering that was growing in intensity in the nation. A move of God was taking place. And that's what I am believing for in this nation. If we will not faint, and if we will do the things God has called us to do, we will see revival. We will see this happen in our land. And it won't be because the sword's over us. It'll be because the fire of God's over us. Verse 14, they swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. Yes. That's what Mark was talking about last week, about the shout. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. They've experienced revival, the nation's at peace, and they're at rest. And that's when it's dangerous. That's when it's very dangerous, when all is well, when we're at peace and we don't have the threat of ISIS over us, and we don't have the threat of whoever the next terrorist group's going to be, and we don't have the threat of the terrorists actually coming to America. That's when we can go to sleep again. And I'm sure that, Russell, were you in the war? You weren't. And Si's gone. Anybody that was in the war, it was a time when there was an intensity to stake claim and gain this country back. And then when we won, then it was just such an elation that everybody kind of went to sleep again. So we're going to stay awake. Verse 16, then Maacah, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. He's even going against his family now. They're going to get right, or he's not going to put up with it. So he's then dethroned his mother as the queen because she has the idols. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and broke it at the brook Kidron. And he dethroned her. Well, who would want the Jezebel like that to be the queen if he's a godly man? So, but the high places were not taken out of Israel. And this is like when we have besetting sin in our life that we won't deal with. When God speaks to us again and again and again, and we won't deal with it. I'm not saying we don't take a while sometimes to get a victory over a sin. But if we plead with him, just like we pleaded for mercy on this nation, if we plead for his mercy and his grace and his strength in our life, we can overcome because we're overcomers. And that's what I saw here, because he had done all these things, took these bold stand, even in his family. But then verse 17, but the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all of his days, and he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. This is next chapter is titled Asa's Last Years. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, and that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered several places, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, and before we get this, just remember at the beginning of this chapter, it had been 36 years he'd been reigning, and they'd had peace for a long time. They got the peace when he sought the Lord and tore down all the idols. The move of God started growing. People were seeking God with all their heart. And in the 36, I don't know how many years that took, but it was probably a couple anyway. But in the 36th year of their having peace is when this starts happening. So in verse 7, this is what Hananiah the seer comes to him, Asa, and says, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord, I love this verse, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for now you will have wars. Now, when Asa got that prophetic word before, it was kind of an encouragement, but kind of a warning. He heeded it, and he humbled himself. He's gotten a warning here, and let's see what he said happens in 10. Verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. So Asa's heart had already been turning away from God at this point. He didn't listen. He didn't humble himself and beg God for mercy again. He got angry at the word of God that came to him, which is what happens to a lot of people. A lot of people get mad at God when God don't answer their prayers the way that they want. And instead of humbling ourselves before him, then we lash out at him. And that's what Asa was doing here. He's lashing out at God through putting this prophetic man in prison. So then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Is this the same man that 36 years previous had humbled himself so? The acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. That breaks my heart. He has fell away from his God. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. So something happened to that man of God in those years. Now, it said it was the 36th year of his reign when this happened. And so how many in here has been saved 36 years or more? I think I have been 33. One, two, a couple people. Probably you, Loretta, huh? Y'all are still here. You're still serving God. Praise the Lord. It can be done. You all are examples for the rest of us that it can be done. Amen. And we need that. We need examples. This is a bad example. But this is an example that history will repeat itself if we don't keep ourselves sharp. I think that it doesn't really say exactly what happened with Asa to make him decide he was going to start trusting in armies and things like that instead of seeking God. But I think he was in a desperate time at the beginning, and that made him seek God. He didn't see the desperation anymore, so he got lethargic. I guess he got lethargic about spending his time with God. And that's what I kind of was wanting to, what I was saying about reading your Bible this year. Make a commitment. Just make a commitment to do it. Any time that I've ever done it, I've grown that year a lot. And there'd be days when I'd fall behind, sometimes a couple days. And it's really hard to catch up when you fall behind. But you can do it. You know, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I want to read, and I know this is a lot of reading, but honestly, I think that this is what the Lord showed me to do instead of me talking as much. It was to read these examples from his word and let them speak to us about how we are to respond in the season that we live in. I don't want anybody to, if it's too long, or if it's too much reading, I'll just tell you what the scriptures and you read it at home. Is it, y'all doing okay? All right, I just got one more example here. Because that's what I wanted to ask towards the end. What motivates us to stay with God? And as God posed that question to me to bring forth today, what is our motivation? I'm going to tell you the truth. I thought about different things, and I thought of, you know, self-righteous sounding things, you know. But I can't really tell you what motivates me to spend time with God or to not fall away from God. I can't tell you what motivates me. I know in the without having an ABC, I know the fact that he saved me is a motivator. But it don't motivate everybody. So, Janet, what motivates you? You've been walking with the Lord more than 36 years. What motivates you to stay with the Lord?
Nothing else is really attractive to me. I mean, that's what I want to do. That's what I love to do. Yeah, it just comes natural. I mean, there's nothing left out there in the world that I'd want to do anyway. So.
But you were this way.
It's been
40
years.
Yeah,
so 40 years.
It's not like you just got older and now you don't care about stuff anymore.
No. I've always had my focus on him, you know, and he's got me through a lot of trials and situations that I probably wouldn't have made it through if it wasn't for Jesus. So he's the lover of my soul. What can I say? That's all I know, really.
Elizabeth, what motivates you? You've been with him for how many years? You said over 36, 41.
What's your motivator? Number one, he saved me out of a horrible pit at age 19 and delivered me from all kinds of gunk instantly.
Yeah.
And number two, he filled me with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, he's the keeper, he's the helper, he's the comforter, he's the teacher. He's the one who leads us and guides us into all truth and glorifies Jesus. And he's the one. He's the one who's kept me and directed me back and back and back and back. And the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord of a holy God who loves you. But the Holy Ghost is all of it. Because he is the third person of the Trinity.
Amen.
And when he really comes to live inside of you, it's really hard to ignore him. Really hard. And when he convicts out of love and brings you back and back and back, no matter how many mistakes you make, it's impossible. It's impossible. There's a scripture that talks about that. No one can take you out of his hand.
Amen.
And the Holy Ghost is the one that keeps you there and keeps you in the Word.
I like that, and keeps you in the Word. That's very good. And I bet everybody here that, you know, could give me another motivation. But, see, Mark and I, after we got saved, we was reading the Word, and like a lot of y'all were after you got saved. And in the little church we were in, I used to print these things out every Christmas and, like, a Bible reading program and hand them out at church and want everybody to read the Bible, and, you know, I find them in the garbage. I don't know if they, you know, anybody ever heeded them or not. Some maybe did, some maybe didn't. But if I had been, back then, I was pretty zealous. And if I had been like Asa, I probably would have, now read that word, you know, it commanded them to. But if it doesn't come from the heart, it's like what you said. His love keeps you in the Word. The fear of God keeps you in the Word. The fear of the Lord is so much the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding. So I'm just going to read this next scripture out of Jeremiah, and then we'll close unless God has something to do, because I believe that he wants his kingdom advanced in here today, whether that would be through touching you in a healing or saving you if you need to be saved. He's here to meet our needs. He's here, and we don't have to beg him. We don't have to beg him. Although I found myself begging on that Tuesday. Please have mercy, Lord. All right, in Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36. Starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that his word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. So they're writing the Bible. They're writing scripture out. It's prophetically coming forth through men of God. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. See, God is, you know, I said we don't have to beg God. God is almost begging people here. Listen to me. He's almost begging them. Okay, I'm going to write it out line upon line, and and have it read to you. Listen. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neri, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. So their fate is not sealed at this point. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch, son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of all the people. They're very precise about where this was read. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. And it's a whole lot of names that I'm not even going to go through. They were all princes. Princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of, sent them all to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come. So he wants this read again. It's affected him. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another. And they said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? So Baruch answered, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. They knew it was going to be dangerous. And they went to the king into the court, and they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. So he's sitting there at the fire. He's got all these princes around him, and they're going to read the words of the Lord. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, in Elnathan, Delilah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shemalama, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So it affected God's men. Yeah, they had fear of God on them and wanted to take it to the leaders, but the leaders basically let the scroll become a piano scroll, cut out the parts they didn't like. And that's what, when I was saying earlier, you know, if we don't know this book, if we don't read it and believe everything in it, we're doing the same thing. Even though we might not take our pen out or our knife out. And that should put a fear on us Because there's a lot of things happening, a lot of laws and a lot of ideas floating around our society that are anti-Bible, anti-God. And we mustn't cave. I mean, we have to be the voice. We have to be a voice. And I was talking to Geneva yesterday, Geneva Barden. And we were talking about Thanksgiving and some family members that didn't come to their Thanksgiving, like not her kids, distant family that usually is there, but they have children that are living ungodly lifestyles, and told Geneva they weren't going to come because you don't like our kids. Geneva says, I love their kids. I just don't agree with their lifestyles. And I said, well, that's it. If we don't agree with the lifestyle, we're called haters, and we don't love people. And we know here that that's not true, but we need to be encouraging ourselves in that that's not true, because we have to speak. We have to be a voice. I told some girls at the prison yesterday that sex outside of marriage is not for them, and they looked at me like I had horns, like I was the devil talking to them, because it's not in our culture anymore. But we have to be a voice. And we can come across in a way that is not hateful. We can come across in a way that's not hateful, but we have to speak the truth. And with boldness and confidence that we're telling the truth.
I heard recent that a lot of stuff's going to come out about our nation, on how things have been handled and done in secret. Mm-hmm. It's going to come out. That's what God's doing. He's cleansing our system. Yeah. So we got to revert back to this, and that just confirmed what I heard.
Yeah.
That we got to go to God, because the people will just turn on everything.
That's right.
And they've trusted the government for so long. They haven't trusted God for much of anything. So we've really got to be strong and go to God.
Amen.
For everything.
Amen. It was kind of like the scriptures we read about Asa.
Yeah.
We can't trust the government or the people. I'm not saying don't trust the government. Well, maybe. But I am saying our trust has to be in the Lord. And with all this anti coming across, if we don't know. And sometimes we even know what the Bible says, but if we get enough lies, twistedness, people can fall prey to those false thoughts, those false thinkings, get desensitized, I guess. And that's why it's very important for us to stay in His Word and see what He has to say. All right, so we're going to finish up on Jeremiah. It's verse 27. It says, now after the king had burned the scroll, the words with which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the scroll with which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they will not. They did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. And at the... Okay, yeah. So that also can encourage us how God was so faithful to make sure that His Word is preserved. That even when it was burned, He had it preserved and written down again. And through the years, there's been much preservation to the Bible, to the Word of God. So we're not going to necessarily turn there, but in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, and this should speak to all of us, but specifically, I think it should speak to the younger generation. They say Daniel was just a teenager when he was taken into captivity. And when he was told to bow down to the idol, and most of you know that story, it's true, that he didn't go out and make a big deal of it, but he also didn't go into hiding. It said that, well, I'm just going to read it because I don't want to misquote it. Daniel 6, verse 10 says, because he was told that if he didn't bow and worship this idol, that he would be put into the lion's den. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. He done heard this proclamation. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. So he had a custom that he did. And it doesn't indicate here that it was commanded to him by the government. It was commanded to him by his God. That he had especially, you know, with young people that are developing habits, just make it a practice to every day read the Word, pray. And then when the hard times come, it's not as crushing, I guess we would say. He says he went home and he prayed and gave thanks before his God. I wonder what he was thanking God for. He'd just been given a warning that if he did this, he was going to be killed. But he was thanking God. And that's part of that cultivating. We were talking about cultivating, and it turns things over and it improves us. If we learn to praise God in all circumstances, as the Bible says we should do, praise God for everything, thank Him for everything. It doesn't mean we're happy about certain situations in life necessarily, but God's good, and His goodness endures forever, and He will never leave us or forsake us. And you've heard several testimonies of God's faithfulness for over 40 years to people. And like I said, mine's 33 years with the Lord, and He's never let me down. I could give you so many testimonies of times when it wasn't the easiest thing to do to put God's ways first, but it was always the right thing. It was always the right thing, and it's not always the popular thing. Matter of fact, a lot of times, it's not the popular thing. So I hope that you have gotten something out of this, and I hope that you will put on your Christmas list a daily Bible reading plan or a Bible for Christmas that takes you through the Bible in a year or something like that. There's so many good translations out there. I've even got one. It's a daily Bible through the year chronological order, if you want to know the order that they actually happened, right? Because everything in the Bible is not the order it necessarily happened. So I'm going to close with prayer, and if anybody has a need today, come up and get prayer. I think God's wanting to capture our hearts and touch our bodies, touch our spirits, touch our lives. And have our hearts totally devoted to Him. Have our hearts totally devoted to Him. And we're going to see a move of God in this land. We're going to see a move of God just like Asa experienced, but we're not going to get lethargic and fall away. So, Father, I just thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word, God. Your Word is life and gives every answer to every question we have, every problem we have, every situation we have. And Holy Spirit, I ask, Lord, that You would descend upon us, Lord, in the powerful ways that you do, God, that we would even have tongues of fire upon us, God, to serve you and to love you with all of our heart, that love for you, God, and that fear of God, as our sister said, would be a motivation to seek your face, God, to seek your face with our whole heart, to turn from everything that offends you, Lord, that we would listen, God, that we would listen to you and what you say, and we would obey it. We would obey it when it's boring. We would obey it when it's exciting. We would obey you, Lord, when it's hard, and we'll obey you when it's not so easy. God, have your way in our lives, Lord. Have your way. I pray, Father, that there will be such an awakening to prayer now, God. Prayer and worship, God, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For you, the Lord has showed me this week that the only way we're going to ever stop this plague of heroin in our area is going to be through prayer, and it's going to be the prayers of the saints. And so God, help us, Lord God, to be faithful, Lord, to pray, to seek your face, God. I pray that this house will be start being filled on Wednesday evenings, Lord God, that we will put you first, Lord God. We will see a move of God in this land. I ask, God, that as we enter into this Christmas season that's really full of busy things, Lord, that God, you would help us, Lord, to not be consumed by it, Lord, but to keep things in proper perspective, Lord Jesus, and that your name will be lifted up in the name Christmas. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you, Lord. I pray blessings over each one as they leave today, God, that you, Holy Spirit, will just continue, Lord, the good work that you've begun, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.